Christ Central, who's happy to be alive and be in church today? Can we make some noise? Kim, I love you. I'm grateful for you, and I'm just trying to be like you. Seriously. Hey, if you're new here, like she said, my name's Corey. I'm one of the pastors that gets to serve here. And I'll just start. I won't go into it because I would just cry out of gratitude. But I just want to look at each and every one of you and say thank you. I'm so grateful to be a part of a church that is with you on the mountaintops and stands with you in the valley. Look at the person next to you and tell them you're incredible. Just tell somebody you're great. You're amazing. I don't care what fight you got into on the way to church today. They're incredible. They made it. You're here. And that's all I'll say about that because I got, like, it's been a minute since I've been up here, and I feel like my spiritual machine gun is, like, cocked, locked, and ready to rock. Like, I'm, like, loaded up, no telling what I'm going to say, so hope y'all ready. It's going to be fun. Welcome to those of you joining us online as well. I'm just going to jump in. Like Kim said, today we're talking about the table. Everybody say table. Ooh, that was good. That was really good. Thank you, guys. This service is a little bit more awake. That's good. The table, the word table is mentioned 72 times in Scripture. Some of you are like, why are we talking about the table? In the Old Testament, there was the table of shewbread. It was the table in the temple, and the bread represented the presence of God. It was very, very symbolic. All throughout Scripture, the table was used kind of as a metaphor. It's analogous of where God's people, where the saints gather together. Like even in Psalms, I love this verse. In Psalms, the poet David pens, that God sets a table for you in front of your enemies. Ooh, that's a whole nother sermon, but that's deep. It begs the question, who are you inviting to sit at your table? Or are you seated at the table of the Lord? In the New Testament, Jesus would often gather his disciples, his followers around a table, and it's where he would teach them. And again, kind of representing metaphorical of when we gather together. In the book of Revelation, the whole story wraps up kind of around a table. If you've read it, you Bible scholars know. In Revelation, the word of God says that God will set before us a banqueting table and we will be gathered together in the forever feast before God. Ooh, that's going to be some good food. I can't wait for that. Man, it's just so good. And so for today, when we say table and for this series, just quick 3 weeks. By the way, shout out Chris Brown. If y'all don't know, that dude is one of the best communicators of the Word of God. He's one of my longtime mentors, known him for like 15, 20 years now. Do not miss next week. I'm not kidding. If you do, just punch yourself in the face because it'd be dumb. But for the whole series, week 1, 2, and 3, the table is going to be analogous. When we say table, think church. Everybody say church.
Church.
Woo, I like it. So what we're going to do is we're going to study the church today. The Christianese word for that is ecclesiology. Everybody say ecclesiology, right? Now you feel smarter. You go to lunch, be like, what'd y'all talk about today? Ecclesiology. But that's just a Christianese word. Ology means the study of. Ecclesiology, we pull that from the Greek word, ekklesia. In the New Testament, every time you see the word church, it's translated from the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia, like in ecclesiology, that word actually literally translates to the movement of God's people. You feel me? So when I say the table or when we say the church, let me be abundantly clear. We are not talking about a building. Amen? The church is the people of God on the move for the purposes of God. So if you consider yourself a Christian and you're not moving yourself and people in your life towards the kingdom, you may want to question your Christianity. Because to be a part of the church, to be a part of the kingdom, is literally found in the word ekklesia, movement. So we are all moving towards somebody. I got to give a shout out real quick because I called it my peripheral. I got the McCulley clan up here on the front row. I'm so grateful for you guys. They told me, like, don't call them out, but I'm so grateful. Can we give a hand for our front row people? I just appreciate it. They were like, we're not going to sit up front. And I was like, please do. I need your support. And now they're like so red in the face. I love you guys. It's awesome. But yeah, they moved from the back to the front. So you guys are showing us the ecclesia, right? But that's what we're talking about today at the table. We're talking about the movement of God's people. We're talking about the church. And the reason I think the table is a good metaphor for the church is because the Bible says in John chapter 3, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Anybody like bread? Anybody like carbs? Yeah, you just love Jesus. You didn't know that. Anybody anti-carbs? Atkins diet? Anybody? No carbs? That's the devil. Don't do that. I'm just kidding. But yeah, so that's the loudest amen I got right there. Yeah. No, but so Jesus self-defined. He says, I'm the bread of life. And then in the book of Corinthians, the Bible says that scripture is like meat to our souls. So if Jesus is the bread and scripture is the meat, then it is our job as the church to be a righteous restaurant, to be a tenacious table that serves up Jesus and his word, the meat and the bread, a holy hamburger Sunday after Sunday. Y'all tracking with me? So this is Ecclesiology. I'm giving you like a year of seminary in 30 minutes, all right? This is ecclesiology, but I want to put it in terms we understand. So again, if Jesus is the bread and the word of God is the meat, then our job is to serve up the meat and the bread, Jesus and his word, the holy hamburger at the righteous restaurant that is central Sunday after Sunday. Welcome to the table, okay? So at the table, we got to then ask, so who is welcome at the table? What does the table look like? What is it supposed to, how is it supposed to function? Why do we do what we do at the table? So for the next few moments, I just want to talk about the church, the table, and what it looks like, who gets to partake in this meal, and why we do what we do. So the first seat I want to talk about is the one at the head of the table. Now, for me growing up, the head chair was always my dad. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know how many of you grew up in like a traditional family, mom, dad, and all that, but in my family, my dad would sit at the head of the table, right? Now that I'm grown, this is where I sit. You go to visit somebody's house, usually the head of the table is the man of the household or the leader of the household. In church terms, this would be the person that like prepares the meal. For lack of a better way to say it, to show it, this would be the person that cooks up the sermon, okay? I've just always wanted to wear one of these. Right? Just makes me feel cool. It actually makes me feel like Chef Boyardee. But that does beg the question, like, have you ever been to a restaurant and it feels like the meal, it tastes like the meal was undercooked? Feels like it was sloppy, it wasn't done, they were unorganized, the waiter didn't come to the table enough, like it wasn't good, right? You ever been to a restaurant and the meal wasn't good? Do you want to go back there? Nah. You ever been to a church and it feels like they didn't put a lot of thought and prep into the service? They didn't put a lot of work into the gathering? I point this out because like we want anybody to sit there, like no hard feelings to Chef Boyardee, but like we would rather not serve up Chef Boyardee. We would rather show up some Ruth's Chris, some Capital Grill. We would rather serve up some fine meat and steak and potatoes and some good food because the word of God is good food for the nourishment of our souls. And if it is the best story ever told, it deserves the best presentation ever given. Amen. I'm going to say that again. If it's the greatest story ever told, it deserves the greatest presentation ever. Amen. That's why we value excellence at church. That's why we put the work in. Let me just sum it up this way. We take this chair very seriously. The teaching of the Word of God, the preparation of the Word of God. Many of us that get to teach and preach, and let me just be clear. This can be like the person with the microphone on a Sunday. This can also be the person at the small group at your house or at Sunday school that is preparing the devotional. This can be you on your sports team before y'all go into Friday night's football game and you lead the Devo for the team. This is anyone and everyone that gets the opportunity to present, to teach the Word of God. Does that make sense? And when it comes to sermonizing, when it comes to the messages here, we take this so seriously. Because we believe, again, the presentation of the Word of God is one of the most important things you could ever do. The Bible says that men and women are saved by the foolishness of preaching. That means something happens in your soul on a spiritual level. When the Word of God is preached, your soul can literally go from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. And it's through the foolishness of preaching, the Bible says. You know why it's foolish? Because we're all really messed up, jacked up, shacked up, or locked up in some way, shape, or form. And the fact that messed up, imperfect men and women get to communicate a perfect message that can change people's souls seems like utter foolishness. But God uses the presentation and teaching of his word to change the trajectory of people's souls for eternity. Amen? And so we value this. I remember, just a quick example of what I mean by this, like I remember like 10 years ago, I was down preaching in Jamaica from one of my first times getting to preach down there. Shout out Zeal Jamaica, one of our churches. Woo! All right, no love. I love you. one of you, thank you. But yeah, so I was down in Jamaica preaching, and after I got to preach this event, they gathered like 9 or 10 local Kingston pastors around a table, and we started talking about church, and they were asking me questions. And I'm young and I'm dumb, but I've gotten some great experience at some amazing churches, some relatively large churches. My previous two churches I got to serve at, one grew up to almost 20,000 people, another one went from 5 to 15,000 people in a matter of 6 years. So I've been a part of just some explosive movements in the metropolitan areas of the kingdom of God. And so I sat with these Kingstonian pastors around a table, and they were asking me questions like, what was the secret sauce y'all were putting in that burger that made that kind of growth happen around the table? And I remember they were like, so tell me about like how you prepare your messages. And I was like, all right, so you know, we study, we put in 10 hours, 20 hours, sometimes 30 hours. You do research, you listen to other sermons. Then I write an outline, then I practice it. And I remember when I said practice it, somebody at the table was like, what do you mean? I was like, well, I practice it. They're like, what does that mean? What do you mean? I said, well, before we get up here and serve you the meal, before we get up here and preach to you, we've already preached this message 3, 5, sometimes 10 times to an empty room. I've already timed myself making sure, because you know it's harder to communicate lofty principles in a short amount of time than it is to go on and on and on and on and on. Nobody? Okay, yeah. Any of you teachers know that, right? It's hard to present things in a concise way that are understandable. So I would say, man, I would do practice reps. I would time myself. And then after I preach on a Sunday, on Monday, I pull up the sermon and I watch it and I watch all of my mess ups. I watch what I do with my hands. I watch where I move on the stage. I want to be the best communicator possible because the word of God deserves the best presentation possible. And they go, wait, you watch yourself? First off, if any of you have ever done public speaking, take it a step further and film yourself and watch it. It's the most excruciating thing you could think of. It is not pleasurable at all. You just watch yourself like, oh, I'm dumb. Oh, I sound stupid. Why did I do that? You know why I use a handheld microphone, by the way? It's because the first time I started preaching, I watched on Monday and they gave me the cool headset Britney Spears mic. And I was like, I look like I was waving in a plane. So like my second time ever preaching, I was like, give me a handheld so I at least only have one hand. I look like Chris Farley up here. I was like, but it's so like, cause I want to get better. And you know where I got that principle from? I grew up playing sports, and in high school sports, we'd have football, American football. And we'd practice Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And then Friday we'd all go bleed, sweat, and get concussed. And then on Sunday, anyway, I've had 5 concussions. Can you guys tell? that's why I don't play those sports no more. But on Saturday morning at 7 a.m., the varsity football team would show up, have breakfast, and then we would put on game film. And we would watch all of our mistakes. And this was the worst/best part. I was a wide receiver. I'd go out and mess up a route, and then they'd show me on film. They'd be like, Castle, see where you messed up? I'd be like, yes, sir, coach. He'd be like, no, rewind that. Watch it again in front of everybody. See where you messed up? I bet, yes, sir, I got it. And he goes, no, rewind that. And we would watch our mistakes over and over and over again. Then we would go to the field on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday and practice 4 days so we didn't make that same mistake. And then we would go and do it on Friday. And this was all so a bunch of teenagers could toss around a dead pig across a goal line without any eternal consequences. How much more should we be practicing and putting the work in when it comes to the presentation of the Word of God, something that can change the trajectory of people's souls? We take this chair very seriously. And some of you are like, yeah, right on, preacher, preach that, pastor. Y'all should take that seriously. No. We, because if you've said yes to Jesus, you get to be in this chair. It's actually commanded. Some of you are like, whoa, hold on. I don't know about that. I'm an insurance salesman, not a pastor, right? The Bible says, Great Commission, once you say yes to Jesus, go therefore into all the nations, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then what does it say? Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So if you've said yes to Jesus, you are called to teach everything he has taught you to anyone he puts at your table. Amen? Again, this doesn't mean you have to go watch game film of your small group. But what it does mean is when it comes to the opportunity to serve people in the bride of Christ, to teach people's God's word, man, we, when it comes to this large group gathering that is the ecclesia, that is the church, that is the table, that is central, we take that chair very seriously. So then it begs the question, where are we at on the rest of the chairs? Who gets to be there? If this is the teacher, preacher, chef chair that kind of stirs and makes up the meal, then it begs the question, who gets to eat the meal? So that takes us to chair number one. Everybody say chair number one. And I'm going to move fast. Wow, that was really good on this side. I didn't hear anybody on this side, so I'm just going to face this way the rest of the time. I'm going to speak really fast, guys, because this is one of those topics that I'm probably like in a top five most passionate about in my life. And so I have like so much in my heart I want to divulge to you guys. And they said I only have 3.5 hours, so I'm going to try and get it out. Some of you are like, he's kidding, right? This is my first time. So chair number one, everybody say number one. Chair number one is the non-believer. It's the person that does not believe in God. It's for the atheist, the Buddhist, all the ist gets to sit in chair number one. The agnostic, the Muslim, the person living the alternative lifestyle. Chair number one is for the non-believer, the person that doesn't know God, maybe doesn't want to know God, maybe hates God, maybe had a bad experience in church, maybe is just checking out church. Chair number one is for the person that doesn't know and does not believe in Jesus, the non-believer. Everybody say number one. Now, here's what's important to remember about this chair. We were all in this chair at one time or another. Amen? We were all chair number one people. And some of you today are in chair number one. Some of you just came because you met her at Tulip Time at the parade and she invited you to church and you thought she was cute, so you're here. Some of you are going through something and you're just searching. And so you just tried coming to church because you don't know what else to do. Can I just say this to all the chair number one people? First off, we were all you. Second, we are so grateful you are here. We're so grateful you're here. Mark my words on this, every healthy church should have people in chair number one. If you look around and there's nobody that's not saved, that's not a church, that's just a holy huddle. The kingdom of God, the church, Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick. Our church should be full of people that don't know God, that are just coming to check him out. And I love these people. We love these people. I love these people because, like, these people don't know how to talk yet. They don't know the vernacular. They don't know, like, I love these people because these people don't know what to wear, right? Like, you know, that's like the number one reason, the number one and two reason why people don't go to church. They'll say, because I don't know what to wear and I don't know who to sit with. So one of the number one ways you can get your friends to come to church is be like, yo, flip-flops and jeans, wear whatever you want. I don't care. And I'll sit with you. And people will roll into church. But it's so funny, like, I just want you to know, like, these people are intelligent people. These people are smart people. Because these people care about eternity. These people care about the big questions. Why am I here? What is life all about? If you're sitting in this chair, just know we're so grateful you're here. And let me just say one more thing about this chair. You could step out of Central today. You could log off online at the end of my message. And you cannot agree with anything we say or anything we stand for, anything we believe. And you are still welcome to come back and sit at the table next week, because you do not have to believe what we believe to belong here. I'm gonna say that again. You do not have to believe what we believe to belong here. See, I think for so long the church has gotten this wrong. So many churches function, and I'm guilty of this. We function like, hey, if you believe in Jesus, then you will behave a certain way. And if you believe and behave a certain way and you stop using those words and you stop dressing like that, and you stop, if you believe and you behave, then you can belong with us. And I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. I see Jesus saying, hey, you're always welcome to the table. He hung out with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors. Jesus was always hanging out with chair number one people. And he was saying, hey, you belong, you belong. And if you feel like you belong long enough, then you'll start to believe. And then if you believe, you get the Holy Spirit and he does behavior modification. That's not even our job. It's not behave, believe, belong, or believe, behave, belong. It's actually belong, believe. And then if the Holy Spirit convicts, behave. Does that make sense? So you can walk out of here. I hope to see you back next week. And just here would be all I would ask if you're in this chair. Just keep coming back. Just keep eating of the word of God and see what God does in your soul. But then that begs the question. If this is chair number one and it's the unsaved, it's the spiritually dead person, then what's chair number two? Everybody say number two. So if chair number one is the non-believer, chair number two would be the new believer. Ah, right? Like, bum, bum, bum. It's like the light of glory, right? Chair number one, non-believer. Chair number two, new believer. Oh, I love it, right? This is a big deal. This is a huge deal. Like, this is literally the difference between hell and heaven. Eternal torment, eternal glory. purpose, pain, right? This is like it. This is everything right here. This journey, some of you right now, I hope you were remembering back when you were in this chair and when God saved your soul and you came to this chair. And let me, I'm just going to say some stuff in this service that I didn't have time to say in the first one. But like, this isn't about behavior modification. This isn't about getting a better life. Y'all know that, right? The journey from chair one to chair two is this journey, the Bible says, from going spiritually dead to literally resurrecting spiritually and coming to life. There's a big buzzword amongst millennials and Gen Z right now, like, I'm spiritual. I believe in, like, enlightenment. There is nothing more enlightened you can do, and there's nothing more spiritual than you can do than to actually get in tune with the creating force of the universe, Yahweh, our creator God. Accept his son as your Lord and Savior. Receive his gift. Put your faith in him, and you are transported from chair one to chair two, alive in Christ, spiritually awakened, ready to follow him. That's the gospel. And there was a word I said there, and I wish I had time to break it down the way I'd love to, but let me just say it like this. How do you go from one to two? Yes, the gospel, yes, he brings you spiritually alive, but like, how do you actually make that leap? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Everybody say faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, that is the hearing the good news about Christ. So faith is how you go from one to two. How do you get faith? By hearing the word of God, by eating of the bread and meat. You come to the table, you eat the bread and meat, you hear the teaching, the word of God, and at some point it clicks and you put faith in Jesus. But that begs the question, what is faith? You ever thought about that? Like, you ever come to church, you're like going through a tough time, and somebody's like, just have faith, brother. You just wanna punch them. You're like, what does that mean? Like, it sounds so spiritual and so cool, right? Faith, faith, the faith, the faith, right? But what is it? You ever stop and ask, like, what is faith? Like, what is that? What's cool about the Bible is you ask questions, usually the answers are in there. Faith is defined in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Faith is confidence in what I hope for and assurance of what I don't see. You know, that's one of the main things that differentiates us from every other creature on this planet. Like, God gave us the ability to have dreams and visions and plans of things that don't exist, things that we hope for, and actually bring them into fruition and make them reality. How do you know that? This church didn't exist 100 years ago, like this building, but it does now. Because God gave a group of people the ability to have a dream and a plan where people from all over this area could come to the table and eat of the bread and the meat, Jesus and his word, and have their lives and their marriages and their families transformed by his peace, love, joy, and presence. And we are literally standing and sitting in some people's faith right now. See, let me say it like this. Like, if you're a baboon, where's it going? If you're a baboon, you're not thinking and dreaming, how do I make the world a better place for my baby baboon? They're not. They're just babooning. They're just eating and procreating. That's all they do. If you're a cow, you're not like, how do I end climate change for my baby calf? No. Cows are just eating grass and mooing. Human beings are the only creatures that God gave the ability to have faith, to imagine things that are not and bring them into creation. How do we know that? Because Genesis chapter 1:1 tells us the first attribute we learn about God is not that he is love, it's not that he is kind, it's not that he is forgiving, it's not that he's gracious or protector or provider. The very first thing we learn about God, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. The first thing we learn about God is he is a creative. He is a creator that is creative. And then it says in Genesis that he breathed his breath into us. In other words, that divine DNA is in every single one of us. And when we put our faith in Jesus, when we believe in him, and we put our faith in him and follow him, we go from chair one to chair two, we become spiritually alive, those gifts become activated, and one of the most predominant attributes of a church, if it is a God church, is it should be creative. Amen? You ever think about that? If the first thing we learn about God is creator, And he's like, I'm creative. Now I'm going to breathe my creative DNA into you. Now go and have dominion and create and dream and have faith and bring it into fruition. It kills me to come into churches that are the same thing every week and every week out, and they're never creative. I'm like, that doesn't reflect your God, because he's a creator. We should be creative. Amen? Hey, I'll just put it more harshly. Like, I'm tired of the church sucking on the tailpipe of culture. Like, we're like, what's cool in culture? Let's do that. What's cool with culture? Let's do that. We should be in front of culture if we're really sons and daughters of the creator. Amen? Come on, Alec. That's a shout out for our creative team. And so that journey of faith means you're sure of what you do not see. And that sounds cool and that sounds spiritual, but I know many of us, like, that's not the case. We're not sure. We're not sure of what we don't see. We're sure of what we do see. We're not sure in what we want. We're sure in what we have. That's why many of us stay in jobs we hate and stay in situations that we hate, because we know what we hope for, but we're not sure of what we hope for. We're sure of what we have. So we settle for what we have. But God calls us to a life where we go, hey, I didn't see Jesus die on the cross, but first off, I believe in it. Even just from a logical standpoint, the amount of historical accounts and records that this man existed and did die on a cross and did raise from the grave are remarkable. So just from a logical standpoint, I believe in it. But can I say this? Believing in the bread isn't enough. I can believe this bread exists. I can even hold it. But it's not until I take a bite that it actually affects my life. You can believe in Jesus all day long, but it's not until you eat of the bread. In other words, it's not until you put your faith in him and follow him that it actually starts to change your life. Amen? So you got, hey, yeah, one, two, slow clap, three. No, I'm just kidding. Stop. That was fun. It's like Mighty Ducks. C1, unsaved. C2, new believer. C1, non-believer. C2, new believer. Now, when I say new believer, the Bible says this. It says when we say yes to Jesus, we are literally born again. If you are born again, what does that make you? Thank you. Woo. Maybe question the educational system here for a second. Some of you are just silent. Yeah. When you're born, you're a baby. So chair number two actually looks more like this. Right? And here's the deal. This is not meant as an insult, because babies are beautiful. Right? How many of you love babies? Oh, babies, right? We love babies. Shout out Alec. Y'all just had a baby, right? I just had my first nephew, little baby Noah. I got to hold him a couple weeks ago. Babies, oh, babies are amazing. And spiritual babies are remarkable. The Bible says this about us that just come to faith. Those of us that have gone from chair one to chair two. It says in John 3 that we must be born again. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, so get rid of all evil behavior, be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Hebrews 5:12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles, the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. So those of us that have just said yes to Jesus in the last month, in the last 6 months, maybe Easter or Christmas, we serve up the milk for you. Some of you are like, man, this is demeaning. This isn't demeaning. Because again, let me remind all of us that are Christ followers, we were all in this chair, and we were all in this chair, right? And this is a beautiful chair. Guys, this is what it's all about, chair one to chair two, people coming to life in Christ. But let me just be real clear. You shouldn't stay in this chair very long, right? One of the grossest things about the American church is we have Christians that have been following Jesus for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, and they still have a spiritual umbilical cord attached. Because after this chair, there comes the process from chair one, non-believer, chair two, new believer, chair three, what I call the maturing believer. Everybody say number three. I call it maturing believer because none of us are like mature, right? None of us have arrived. Like, I am mature. If you think that, then you're prideful and you're back in chair two. And for many of us in here today, some of us in here today, you're chair one. And your move, anytime today, just put your faith in Jesus. Go from chair one to chair two. Best decision you'll ever make in your life. Give you a chance to do that in just a second. Many of us in here today, we're kind of now thinking, oh, Where am I at? Chair two, chair three. And I think a lot of us immediately are like, well, I've been coming to church since 1978. I'm chair three. You know, I must be chair three. I marinated in the crock pot of faith for two decades, right? The process from chair two to chair three is this process called sanctification. It's where daily in following Jesus, we start to walk, act, and talk more and more like him. And so after you're a baby comes like spiritual puberty or adolescence. It's like your spiritual teenage years. And you know what's interesting about these seats is like, it's pretty easy to tell when you're around a baby or a teenager, right? Adults, amen? Hey, here's what I mean. Babies are beautiful. We love you. We're all babies. Anybody love babies? Anybody again? You love babies? Was anybody a baby ever? Raise your hand. If you're not raising your hand, that's super weird. Right? You cyborg. But chair two to chair three, like, babies are beautiful, but babies are messy. Amen? It's messy, right? Because they don't know what they don't know. You know, it's the same way in church. You know, church should be a little messy. We should have people coming in, don't know how to dress. That's cool. We should have people coming in, don't know the words. That's cool. We should have people coming in, don't know the scriptures. That's actually a good sign. Like, I did ministry in South Florida for a long time. And like, one of my favorite things is we would see people coming into church and they had never been to church before in their life. And so somebody would say, what do I wear to church? And they would be like, you know, wear your best clothing. Well, their most expensive clothing were their club outfits. And so they'd show up to church in stilettos and like a miniskirt or like, you know, True Religion jeans and stuff. And like at some religious churches, people would be shooting them stares. But in our church, we were like, come on in, chair number one. We love you. We're glad you're here. No judgment, no shame. There's no shame in the Father's house. You don't know what you don't know. You're welcome here. Can I get an amen? Like, I just love it. We'd take up offerings and we'd have dime bags of cocaine in the offering box. Because we'd be like, you got to give it all to Jesus. And some people were like, okay. We were like, chair number one, let's go, right? We got them. Like, baby Christians, we're messy. We don't know what we don't know. But like, what do babies sound like? Yeah, right? Yeah, she got it, right? That was hard. She's like, he heard me. You know, wah, right? Like, babies are, ah, why do they cry? They're like, feed me, right? When they're hungry, they're like, feed me, I want food. I'm tired, change me, wah, wah. You know some Christians sound like that? Oh, yeah, we laughing, here we go, You ever hear a Christian say, oh, I left that church, why'd you leave? Well, I didn't feel fed. Who needs to be fed? Baby. That's not a bad thing if you're a baby. It's not a bad thing if you got saved at Easter, if you got saved at Christmas, if you're still learning those oracles of God. We are glad you're here. It is our job to make sure we serve up some milk every week so you can take something and you can get that nourishment. But babies need to be fed. Mature adults know how to feed themselves. You know, the role of a pastor in the Bible is synonymous with the word shepherd. A pastor is actually called to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. A shepherd is not responsible to feed his sheep. A shepherd would show the sheep where the good food is. And it's the sheep's responsibility to bend down and eat. Does that make sense? See, some of us are walking through our lives spiritually like bulimic. Like, we're walking through our lives spiritually malnourished because we only eat a little bit once a week when we show up. And God is calling us to mature, to start learning how to dig. This is why we have small groups. This is why we serve together, because this is when we get around other people and we start to interface face to face and shoulder to shoulder and learn how to grow and walk and talk in our faith. And we learn how to start feeding ourselves like a teenager, like an adolescent. They learn how to start sitting at the table and eating of the food themselves. Amen. It is part of that growth phase. There's so many like blatant ways to tell. Like, again, like babies, it's so funny. It's all about them and teenagers a little bit. No offense, teens. We were all once you. But when we're babies and teenagers, we think the world revolves around us. What does this sound like in church? I don't like that church. Music is too loud. Music is too soft. They made me park far away. Somebody took my pew. I don't like that person in the lobby. I don't like what they wear. I don't like how loud he is. I don't like how soft he teaches. He doesn't use big words enough. He doesn't use small words enough. Wow, it's all about me and what I want. What do you sound like? It's easy to identify. It's easy to identify what chair we're at. And let's be honest, Central, like, let's just be real. We all think we're here, but most of the time, we keep sliding back here. I wake up, and I swear I wake up in a high chair. I'm so selfish. It takes me a good hour and a half and a cup of coffee to get out of my flesh and slowly trickle into this chair, maybe. And then hopefully I get around good people. You know, like, I'm not, like, calling anybody out. I'm calling us all up to chair three, you know? Amen. The applause is getting better, but it still sounds like the Ryder Cup. Like, hey, hey, hey. And as you make your way to chair three, this chair is so interesting to me. The maturing Christ followers. This is where our seasoned saints sit. And this has nothing to do with how old you are. This has mostly to do with how much you love and follow Jesus. I think there's people that got saved a year and a half ago and are sitting in this chair because they've just surrendered fully to God. I think there are people that said yes to Jesus 60 years ago and they're still sitting in that chair. It has nothing to do with how old you are. It has to do with how mature you are in the Spirit, how mature you are in the kingdom of God. But these are our seasoned saints. These are the patriarchs and matriarchs of the faith. We need these people. These are the people that help invite. These are the people that help disciple. These are the people that help grow the church. But this chair is interesting because it's kind of like a transient chair. I think this chair looks empty a lot of the time at the table. But not because there aren't chair number three people. I think of it this way. Like Thanksgiving at my house. I told you I grew up, I have a mom, a dad, a brother, and a sister. And at Thanksgiving, you know, my mom and dad would be working on the food. Let's be honest, mainly my mom. But they would be working on the food. And my mom and dad would kind of serve the table and we would help. And we would put all the stuff down. Then my dad would take his seat at the head chair and we would sit around the table. And my mom would kind of like just prop down right on the edge of her chair. And then I grew up in a Christian household. So we would join hands and we would pray at Thanksgiving for the meal. And then we'd say amen without fail. My grandmama did this. My great grandmama did this. My mama does this. And my sister does this. And my niece, who's my sister's daughter, will probably do this. As soon as we say amen, my mom would go boom. And she would jump right up and she would be like, who needs some water? Anybody need some sweet tea? Honey, you need some seconds over there. And she'd be dishing out the table. Anybody got a mom like that? Anybody that got somebody, you can't help it. And she was just all about the table. And we would get so frustrated with her. We'd be like, Mom, sit down. Come on, sit down. And she'd go, I will. I just got to make sure everybody's good. And then once everybody had the first and everybody's had seconds, some people had thirds, Dad, chill out. And some people would like have a lot of food. After everybody was served at the table and everybody got to eat, you would see my mom. We would all practically, we'd be like sitting down watching the football game. And she'd finally sit down and she'd be nibbling her food with the biggest smile on her face. You know why? Because chair number three people are the happiest when the table is full and everybody's fed. See, chair number three people, maturing people, they understand it's not about me. The Bible says it like this. It says, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Anybody ever heard that verse? It's who wait upon the Lord. See, I think often we think that verse means those who wait upon the Lord, like twiddling your thumbs, like, God, I'm just waiting. But what if it doesn't mean wait upon the Lord like that? What if it means like wait upon the Lord like a waiter or a waitress? See, I think chair number three people wear this sometimes. But I think chair number three people always wear this. They're always ready to serve the table. Amen? See, how do you know if you're in chair number three? Can I just put it plain? I used to have a lady that would stand up in my church and go, put it plain, Pastor. She would yell it. All right. Tell it like it is. If you're not serving, you're probably not in chair three. Now, here's the deal. Some of you are like just barely hanging on. You barely made it here today. You're a single mom. You wrangled all the kids together. You know, you do, like, I understand there's seasons of life. I mean serving your neighbor and your community, and I also mean serving the table. I mean jumping in. Some of you have been coming here for decades, and you've been in this chair just going, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. Ah. And then it's too loud, and you're like, turn it down. Or it's too soft, and you're like, turn it up. Ah, I don't like that song. I like that song. You're like, ah, right? That's none of you. It's first service. I'm just kidding. But you've just been consuming for so long. What would it look like in your spiritual growth and maturity if you went from consuming to help curating the meal and to serving the meal? This is why after service today, when you go out in the lobby, we have like a team expo. All our ministries are represented. So kids ministry, student ministry, creative worship and tech ministry, celebrate recovery ministry, guest services ministry. Like they're all out there. If you're not serving, you know what your move is today? Just try it. Just go sign up. And some of you are like, man, what if I don't like it? Here's what I'd say. It's not a lifetime commitment. It doesn't mean you have to serve for the rest of your life. I would say just sign up for 90 days. Just be like, you know, 90-day trial. I'm just kidding. It's whatever you want. But just go sign up and try it. And you'd be like, kids ministry. And you may get in there and you'd be like, I hate kids. All right, let me go to tech ministry and I can push some faders. And you're like, oh, I can't stand this. Let me go to guest services. I can push. There is somewhere you can serve to help seat people at the table. Chair number three, people serve. Amen. Here, y'all are going to love this one. Ooh, I love the feeling in this room. You can always tell when you're doing heart surgery because the patients don't talk. If you're not giving, you're probably not in chair three. See? Silence. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus came and for decades, and then for 3 years of ministry, he gave of himself, and he gave of himself, and he gave of himself. And then he looks back at us, and he says, if you believe in me and have put your faith in me and you follow me, then what it looks like to follow me is to exercise the spiritual gifts, to have the fruit of the Spirit, but ultimately it is to reflect the Father, and the Father is a giving Father, and then so we give. And yes, there is the baseline of Christian giving called tithing. Many of you do that, and that is a good baseline. That is obedience. But real giving is offerings. Real giving is generosity. Real chair number three people are giving people, amen? And I just want to say thank you because so many of you are chair number three people here and you're doing that and you're serving and you've been creating this space of faith for so many of us to go from chair one to chair two. And we're so grateful for you. I mean, y'all, some of you are going, okay, I think I'm in this chair. This is tough, but I'm going to figure it out. Like, what are some easier steps? Some easier steps from going chair two to chair three? Like, here's an easy one that we're doing next week. Baptism. Like, if you have said yes to Jesus any time in the last little bit, or maybe it was a long time ago, and you went, wow, chair number one, chair number two, I believe in Jesus, I'm following him, and I'm drinking of that spiritual milk. The Bible literally says the first thing you're supposed to do as a new believer is get baptized. The first thing. It doesn't say, like, go and sit and take, like, a 10-week class on baptism, and I'm not against classes, but biblical baptism was immediately after salvation. Literally, people got saved, like the Ethiopian eunuch, he got saved in a chariot, and he gave his life to Christ, and then he was like, is that a ditch? Is that some water? Can I get baptized? And they were like, yeah, and he got baptized in a ditch immediately, because delayed obedience is disobedience. So the Bible says, once you say yes to Jesus, you lay back in some water and come out of the water, just like Jesus laid in a grave and came out of a grave, representing that you are on his team. It's like putting on the God jersey. It's one of the easiest things you can do to start developing in your maturity and your walk with Christ is just get baptized. In the book of Acts, it said 3,000 people were saved and baptized that day. You know what that means? I'm gonna bust some of y'all's baptism theology right now. You know what that means? A pastor doesn't have to baptize you because 12 dudes couldn't mathematically baptize 3,000 people in one afternoon. What that means is Jewish guys got in the water, got baptized, came out, and they're like, yeah, I'm with Jesus. And they're like, turn back around, get to work, son. We got to baptize some more. And people that just got baptized were baptizing others. Thank you. One person's like, woo. When does baptism happen? After you've said yes to Jesus. Many of us may have grown up Catholic or we got christened as a kid. That's beautiful. That's amazing that your parents dedicating you to Jesus. Biblical baptism is you, as a cognitive thinking adult or teenager or young person, saying, I put my faith in Jesus, and you believe in him, and you go from chair one to chair two. And then in chair two, you go, what am I supposed to do? And then you read his word, and you hear of his word, and you're like, oh, first thing you're supposed to do is get baptized. And you're like, sign me up. We're doing baptism next week. Some of you, your move today, Just get baptized. You're like, yeah, I'm not ready. I'm still going to sin. I have plans to go to the club next weekend. The club doesn't make you a sinner, by the way. Or Jesus went to the metaphorical club of his day. So you're like, what? Check it out. It's in scripture. But here's the deal. You do not have to be perfect to get baptized. It's actually step one for a believer. You will never be ready enough to get baptized. I tell people all the time when I baptize them, hey, I just want to let you know before I put you in this water, when you come out, you're going to mess up again. And it doesn't mean you're not saved. It doesn't mean you need to get rebaptized. All this is a decision you're making. So when you are facing hard decisions in the future, you can think back and go, oh, I obeyed God there so I can obey him here. That's what it's for. It's a landmark in your faith to start the journey. So we're doing it next week. If you want to jump into water, get in the holy hot tub of faith, get baptized. Chair number one, non-believer. Chair number two, new believer. We get sanctification, we get maturity. We go to chair number three, maturing believer. But then here's where I'll land the plane. And band, you guys can come on back up and make it sound spiritual. Every weekend, when we prepare the meal, when we set the table, that is central. Out of chair one, two, and three, if we were going to prioritize one chair above the others, if we need to put a little bit more focus on one chair above the others, which one do you think it would be? She got it. Here's the deal. Chair number two is a baby. They're messy. They're beautiful. They're amazing. And when we're preparing the meal, we need to remember that there's babies here, right? But they're saved. Going to be in heaven. Woo, yes. Chair number three, people. Woo. We're so grateful for those seasoned saints. Church wouldn't be the same without them. We need them. We need you. But they're saved. Going to be in heaven. Chair number one is life, death, heaven, or hell every week. So when we prepare this meal, yes, we're going to make sure there's some sanctified steak for chair number three. Yes, we're going to make sure there's some milk, some easy stuff to chew on for chair number two and the adult. Like, yeah, we're going to. But we're always going to remember and prioritize this chair a little bit more. What does that look like? It's like if I invited some of you guys over to my house. If I invited you over to my house and I had my brother who I've known my whole life, Sean, and I had one of my best friends I've known since middle school, Nathan, and then I invited you who I just met. And I start telling a story from my childhood. Well, they know the names and they know the places, but if I just picked up like you knew everything, you would be lost. You know what? That's what a lot of preachers do. We just act like they know who Paul is, like they know who Jesus is. Here's one of my favorite examples. I invited a family member of mine to my church in South Florida, and I was just singing, and by the second song, I was like, there's nothing but the blood of Jesus, and I was singing, and that person leaned over to me, not a believer, didn't grow up in church, and they leaned over to me and said, are you guys vampires? I laughed. I was like, what are you talking about? And she said, what's with all the blood? Blood this, blood that, covered in the blood, 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 blood. And I was like, oh, when we planned this worship set, we totally forgot about chair number one, people. And we just sang right over their heads. We need to explain what we're doing more. We need to use terminology that this chair understands. Some of us come in here and we're like, oh, it seems too simple. Oh, I've already heard that before. Maybe it's not for you then. Maybe it was for them. Maybe you're here not for you. Maybe you're here for them. Chair number three people get excited when the table is full. Chair number three people, you know what their crack cocaine is? You know what chair number three people are addicted to? Chair number three people are addicted to when somebody goes from chair number one to chair number two. That's it. When somebody gets saved, when somebody gets to life, chair number three people are like flipping the table. They're just like, ah! Because that's it. They remember what that was really like. And that's all we want is people to go, oh my gosh, you got to meet the Jesus that changed my life. Chair number three people get that. But you know, like, so when we're planning worship sets, some of us are like, man, I like hymns. I love hymns. I grew up on hymns. Sometimes for new people, hymns are hard to sing. We don't know the melody. We don't read music. There's so many words. I heard somebody say, why do we sing songs with so much repetition? It's for chair number one people. Because it's easy. Like, first off, all the music you hear on the radio is verse, chorus, bridge, chorus. So when the music in church replicates that, cognitively and subconsciously, you can align with it a little bit more. You feel me? And so chair number one, people, if we repeat a chorus three times, by the third time, maybe they got it. Make sense? It doesn't mean we're not gonna sing hymns. It doesn't mean we're not gonna sing harder songs. It just means we gotta remember we want these people in the room because we were all once these people. And because somebody didn't talk over our head, because somebody didn't forget that we were at the table, we had a chance to eat of the bread and digest the word of God and go from chair number one to chair number two. And because somebody did that for us, it is our honor to serve a meal where they can do that. Amen. This is even, we're talking ecclesiology. I'll tell you, like, the study of the church, strategy of the church. This is why we do series. I'm going to give you, like, the behind the scenes view. Like, some series are chair number one series. Some series are chair number three series. Yonder, like, right now, this is kind of like a chair three talk. I'm telling you guys about the behind the scenes, why we do what we do. This is a church talk. It's kind of like a family meeting at the table. But like at Christmas, at Easter, at fall kickoff, at Mother's Day, these are the most highly attended Sundays for unchurched, non-believing people. So what are we gonna do on those Sundays? Things that relate to people in that chair. Amen? People are like, why'd you do a series about movies? Because people that don't know Jesus know movies. And if we can connect a movie to God's glory, next time they see the movie, what do they think of? God's glory. That's chair one. Some of you are like, that's not deep enough. Oh, sorry. I'm getting angsty. Sorry. Can I just say this? Like, some of us think that to be deep as a Christ follower is to talk Romans 8 and 9, predestination, Calvinism versus Arminianism. Some of us think that to talk deep as a Christ follower is talk about the process of sanctification, what it really means and where it really starts. Some of us think as deep as memorization of scripture. Can I just remind you that all rescues happen in the deep end? The deepest thing you can do as a Christ follower is help someone go from chair one to chair two, is to see someone get rescued. This is the deepest part of church. This is the deepest part of our walk, because what Jesus did is he said, okay, I'm gonna teach you guys and I'm gonna teach you how to go from death to life. And then once you are born again, then I'm gonna let you fail forward and walk with me and serve with me and give and get discipled. And then all of a sudden you'll realize that it's not about you, and you'll serve the table and you'll serve the table. And then you'll start trying to teach the word of God like me. And then he says this, the greatest among you in Matthew 23, 11, will be your servant. The greatest among you is the one that realizes it's never been about me. It's always been about getting people to Jesus, because it's all about him. Amen. I've gone a little long. Thank you guys for your patience. Thank you guys so much for letting me be up here today. And the last thing I would just say before we sing, we're going to sing one more because he's worthy. Amen. He's worthy. Chair number three people, I didn't say this in the first service. Chair number three people are worshipers. Oh, chair number three people understand that if he's so good, how can we not give him all of our attention, all of our affection, all of our adoration, all of our energy? It's not about shame. It's not about looking embarrassed. It's not about feeling insecure. Once you go from chair two to chair three, you are secure in Christ, and that's all you need. Amen. I know we got the chosen frozen here. Some of us aren't expressive. It's okay. We're all on a journey. But the last thing I would just say to you guys is, I do not feel worthy to be at this table. I don't know if anybody can relate to me on that. Like, I think one of the revelations I came to as I've tried to mature in Christ is when you realize none of us belong at this table. The fact that God invites us to his table, to his family and his kingdom, like we don't deserve to sit in that seat. And he invites us and welcomes us. And the King of the universe serves us. He laid down his life for us. Take and eat of the bread of life. Drink of the well that is Jesus, and you will never be thirsty again. And he invites us to this table, and then the fact that he transforms us and is patient with us and kind as we're selfish and dumb, and then we grow. And then we sit here and I think when you're in chair number three, you just realize, whoa, I wasn't even supposed to be at the table. I can't believe I get to be here. And I hope some of you feel that today. Wow, I was so lost, I was so broken, and I'm still so messed up. But God still invites me to the table day in and day out, and I get to be a part of serving the body of Christ. I wanna invite you all to stand to your feet. We're gonna sing one more song together. And the name of this song is The Father's House, because that's where the table's at, in the Father's house. That's where we're at today, in the Father's house. That's what Central is. It is just a representation of the kingdom of God. And some of the lyrics in this song, I think, speak so clearly to this message. It says that there is no shame in the Father's house. I just want to reiterate that. If you are in this chair, we love you. We value you. We are grateful for you. It's all about you. We really want to introduce you to Jesus. And there is no shame. If you are in this chair, we love you. You are beautiful. You are messy. But we are so all about seeing you grow and mature. There is no shame for not knowing what you don't know. If you're in this chair, there's no shame in the Father's house. I don't know what you came in here carrying today. I don't know what you did during Tulip Time Festival, whatever that was. I don't know what's going on in your life. I want you to know, in Jesus's presence at his table, there is no shame. And right now, I believe that some of us, I would just hope as we sing out this last song, I would dare you to ask this question: God, what move do I need to make? God, is today my day to go from chair one to chair two, to give my life to Christ? Is today my day to start making steps to go from chair two to chair three? Like I said, there's going to be that team, the ministry expo out there. Some of you, if you're not serving, go tie one on. Go sign up. I saw one guy laughed at that. Thank you. You know what that means in church. No. If you do sign up to serve today, you're going to get a free Central apron. Please don't go out there and sign up just for an apron and don't show up. Oh, I'm kidding. We'll love you anyway. No shame. But whatever you need to do, make your move today. But here's what I want to pray for us. And can we just sing this out, because God is worthy, because he's invited us to the table. And then we'll see what God has for us the rest of the afternoon. Jesus, we absolutely love you and thank you. God, we pray that you would move in these next few moments. God, I pray that you would move us to move. And God, as we sing out these lyrics, God, I pray that some prodigals would come home. God, I pray that you would make a way in our hearts to make that move around the table. Jesus, we absolutely love you and thank you. And it's in your name we sing this out as one family.